in James chapter 3. We are going to speak on or hear about a very difficult subject, if you will, that of the tongue. This morning's message is the power of the tongue. And the reality is there is great power in your tongue and my tongue. We are in the middle of a series called Faith Works, as we've been walking verse by verse through the book of James. And I want us to remember where we are today in the book of James. James is the pastor there in Jerusalem, at the church there in Jerusalem, and he's reminding his congregation, and he's also reminding this congregation, as followers of Christ, we live now for a different kingdom. We no longer live for our kingdom. But at the moment that by grace through faith we have entered into a relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are called to live for His kingdom, not our own. And because this is true, when we face various trials in life, right, and we will, that's what he says in James chapter 1, we now have the capacity to consider it all joy, to consider it all joy. And when we experience the temptations of our own desires, the very desires of our own heart, we can, in Christ, live victorious over those temptations. They don't have to become sin. Why? Because we know that through the testing of our faith, through the temptations that we face, that through the endurance of our faith in Him, that it is going to produce something. It's going to produce Christ-likeness in our lives. So think about those two components. Today, are you facing trials of various kinds? Are you facing the temptations of your own heart? We have an advocate that works on our behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. James says we are to live lives as doers of the word, not just hearers only, knowing that the same word that brought us from death to life is the same word that He gives us to live every day, knowing that in the Word of God, as we pursue Christ through His Word and faithfulness to Him, that that is where we'll find our greatest joy. That is where we'll find our greatest purpose. That is where we will be able to bring Him the greatest honor. And because this is true, we are to care for those who are afflicted. James speaks of the widows and the orphans. We are to treat all people, regardless of their religious beliefs, their economic backgrounds, regardless of the color of their skin or the sexual orientation that one identifies with the same grace and truth that Jesus Christ has extended to us. Knowing that the love of God will not only point out the fact that each and every one of us cannot change the predicament of our own sinful hearts, but through Christ and Christ alone, our bondage to sin can and will be broken as we live lives of faith today. That is the walk of the Christian, isn't it? To live lives of faith today. Right here, right now. In great anticipation and expectation that one day, one glorious day, though we are not complete today, one day He will finish what He started. In short, none of us have fully arrived yet at perfection. Through the book of James, he talks over and over again about the goal of Christian life is that of maturity. He talks about completeness in Christ. And the reality is, none of us have reached that yet. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have or how much you pray or how much you tithe or how much you serve. None of us have fully arrived at the finished product of God's goal for our life. And it's through the Word of God, especially in the book of James. I don't know about you, but it is very challenging week in and week out. You get me on Sunday morning for 30 minutes, 45 minutes if I'm too long. But God's Word convicts us. God's Word points out our faults, and yet at the same time, time and time again, it points us to our need for Jesus Christ. We see great grace in the Scripture. And today, as we look at the first 12 verses in James chapter 3, the pastor there, James, is going to shepherd his church, and in many ways he's going to shepherd our church with great precision and with great power. He is going to address the power of the tongue, your tongue and my tongue. On average, we're going to spend, according to researchers, we're going to spend 20% of our time in this life speaking in some form or fashion, right? That 20%, so one-fifth of your life is built on some type of communication. If it be verbal, written, typed, or texted, researchers say that approximately 20% of your life is going to be geared towards communication. Now, for some of us, we talk a lot more than that, so you may be pushing closer to 30 or 50, but 20%. And here's the reality. Your tongue never wears out. Have you realized that? It never gets tired. It never it doesn't have a concept of fatigue. It's ready to go. The moment that you wake up in the morning, you're ready to say something. You're ready to type something. You're ready to communicate something. And it's of great concern to James, this idea of the tongue. In fact, he addresses the tongue in every single chapter in the book of James. And specifically in James chapter 3, he's going to take roughly half of the chapter to really focus on the power of the tongue. And so what does he say? Well, read with me in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't he? In many ways, this is a very hard text to read. It's also a hard text to respond to. Not because the scripture's not clear, not because the truths don't reveal themselves. The issue is, we don't want to deal with it. We want to do what we want to do with our tongues, but yet, James is going to give us two very important truths that pop out of this particular passage. And the first one is this: we must recognize the power of the tongue. We must recognize the power of the tongue. James is telling us in this passage that we cannot ever, ever underestimate the power we have with our words. James is reminding us, all of us as followers of Christ, that in order to mature spiritually in your walk with the Lord, you need to understand the power that you have with your words. James is reminding us that there is great power in our words. And he addresses teachers first, the official role of teaching, if you will, in James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, that's a very humbling verse, and yet it's a little fearful for me as a pastor, knowing that my words will be judged at high standards. James is saying and reminds every teacher of God's word that greater than your love for the title that you have, the honor that the position may bring, the recognition that it has, greater than any power or prestige you may receive from the role that you have, never ever lose sight of the one whom you are representing. That is so key for us as teachers. Take the study of God's word, the delivery of God's word, and living out God's word extremely seriously. Why? Because you have a great responsibility and therefore you have great accountability. What you say or fail to say, or how you live or fail to live, has the potential of impacting so many people. I mean, just consider the American church today. How many pastors have, for whatever reason, committed sin, big or small, if you will, and yet the impact of that sin, the negative consequences of that sin, have affected so many people, both those in the church and those who have not have a relationship with the Lord. But yet, Specifically, James addresses teachers, but not exclusively, and that's important because in many ways, all of us are teachers. If you are a follower of Christ, we have been given the Great Commission, right? And part of the Great Commission is to be disciples who make disciples, and one of the ways that that happens is by teaching, right? To teaching others how to obey all that God has commanded. So in many ways, all of us are teachers. And he says in verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." We all stumble, right? Every single one of us, we all sin. That phrase there is in the present tense, meaning that unfortunately, it is a common practice for all of us. We all do it in many ways, but yet the tongue is one of the dominant ways in which we stumble, in which we sin. The word perfect here actually refers to spiritual maturity. He's not talking about perfection like Jesus Christ. There's only one perfect, and that is Him. But He's talking about indicators of spiritual maturity. And James is saying one of the ways that you can determine your level of spiritual maturity is by examining your speech. James uses the word bridle here. It means to lead. It's a picture of an animal unwilling to carry its own load to its destination without the right kind of leadership. And guess what? Concerning the tongue, you and I need the right kind of leadership, don't we? We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God to reveal to us what speech should look like in the life of Christians, what it means to confess and repent of the sin that the mouth often causes. You see, there is no greater evidence of your and my need of God's grace than the evidence found in our speech. It doesn't take long to realize that I am in need of God's grace based off of the words that come out of my mouth or the things that I type on my phone or through an email. There is not a person in this room, somehow, some way, who doesn't struggle with their tongue. Don't be that arrogant to think that you have it under control, because James says it's not possible. So we must recognize the power of the tongue. Why? Because there's the power to direct. The tongue has the power to direct. Your words have the opportunity to change the trajectory of your life and the lives around you. Consider the illustrations that James gives us in verses 3 and 4. He says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." James gives us two great pictures, two great illustrations that show us that the tongue has the power to direct. He uses that of a horse. How many of y'all watched the Belmont Stakes last night or watched the Kentucky Derby roughly a month ago? Just think about this. It amazes me that you can take a 1,500-pound horse with a 100-pound jock running around the track at roughly 45 miles an hour and controlling that horse with a 2-pound bit. That is quite remarkable. It's hard to really tell how small the jocks are because they're all standing next to each other. But if you get a normal-sized person standing next to them, they are actually very, very small. And there's a reason for that, because the horse has to run at 45 miles an hour. That's pretty quick. And yet they control that little guy or little girl, controls that horse with a small bit that rests on their tongue. Consider a ship. Now, ships today are much bigger than they were back then, right? They didn't have Celebrity Cruise Line. They didn't have Disney Wonder. They didn't have all those things back then. But yet, in Acts 27, it does tell us that at least there was one ship that carried 276 people. So that, to me, in my book, that's a decent-sized ship. But consider ships today. They're like floating cities, right? Have you ever been on a cruise before? It is massive. You walk in and it's like you're in a resort, but yet you forget that you're on the water. And yet it's able to be guided by the pilot with a very small rudder. Like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship, the tongue has life-changing, life-altering power. It's a small thing that decides great direction. Consider how your life has been directed based on the words that you hear, the words that you have spoken. It can steer the direction of a person's life. There's a proverb that, in my paraphrase, says this: words give life, words give death. You have to choose which one you're going to do, right? It reminds us that we never speak a neutral word. There is not a single neutral word that comes out of your mouth or my mouth. Your words always have direction to them. Either your words will be moving in the direction of life, where it expresses grace and love, where it desires forgiveness, instruction, restoration, and reconciliation, or your words are moving towards the direction of death through gossip and judgment and criticism and anger. And so if the Lord was to mic up your life today by the words that you say or the things that you type, what would the soundtrack of your life be today, right now? Is it bringing life, or is it bringing about death? Consider your spouse. Consider your children. Consider your family. Consider your co-workers and your friends. Consider those within the body of Christ. What direction are you pointing them to? Are you pointing them to a direction of life, or pointing them in the direction of death? Do your words show evidence of God's work in your life? Your words have the power to direct, but not only that, they have the power to destroy. They have the power to destroy. James says in verses 5 and 6, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Your words can harm people. And it doesn't take a whole lot, does it? How many of you, 30 years later, 20 years later, 50 years later, still remember some of the words that were spoken into your life that caused great harm to you? James here gives us a picture of a small fire, a small spark that has the ability to wipe out the whole forest. Do you know that the greatest fire in U.S. history happened in 1871? It burned over 3.8 million acres of land. I can't even fathom how much that is. 3.8 million acres. Consider the destruction that our words can have. In the 1920s, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, in 1925, wrote an autobiographical book called Mein Kampf, where he outlined his political ideology, his desires for the country of Germany. Little did the world know that in a matter of 20 years, Hitler's 153,000-word manifesto would lead to the deaths of 11 million people. For every word written, it equaled about 72 people that died. James knows that our words have the power to destroy. With our words, we can assassinate a person's character. We can destroy someone's reputation. We can even ruin the unity within the body of Christ. In verse 5, James calls our tongue a small member. That phrase means a melody, a melody. It's the music to which a song is set. The tongue was given to us to make a melody, but untamed, we do the direct opposite. We tear down people with the tongue. It can tear down churches. It can destroy relationships. It can wreck a marriage. It can devastate a family. Most often when I'm in counseling with couples who are on the verge of divorce, and you're hearing the words that are coming out of their mouth about one another, there's a moment where you realize that at one point in that relationship, there were words of love, there were words of grace, and there were words of mercy. But throughout life, if we're not careful, the same tongue that is meant to speak a melody into the ears of those around us can be the very thing that destroys the fabric of marriage. This is why James says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness," meaning that it untamed, it is a system of great wickedness. He goes on to say, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body." I don't know about you, but I love to go to Costco to get a hot dog combo because it's $1.66 with tax, and you get a soda with it, right? It's not great for health, but it's great for the wallet. And here's what we find out. That if you walk in there with great dress, right, if you have a nice shirt on and whatever, if you get one speck of mustard on that shirt, guess what? You ruin the whole outfit. And that's what James is saying about the tongue. When the tongue brings about, when it spews about poor speech, guess what? It affects, it stains the whole body. It can take a gentleman and make him a monster, just like that, right? And he says, setting on fire the entire course of life. Literally, the Greek phrase there means wheel of birth or the circle of life, meaning that it not only stains you, but whatever your life is connected to, whatever those relationships are, it not only affects you, but it affects those who are connected to you. And then he says, it is set on fire by hell. The word hell here is the word Gehenna. It's only used in the four Gospels except for right here in the book of James. The valley of Gehenna was just to the southwest of Jerusalem. It's where the Canaanites would bring human sacrifices, but it's where the Hebrews would use that place as a landfill. So for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you have burning trash, if you will, burning a sense of death. And the picture is that that is where Satan resides. And so James is saying that every time that you speak or type a word of poor speech, you are representing Satan himself, because that's where those words come from. That's where that evil comes from. The very enemy of our souls can dictate our speech very, very quickly. And just when we think it couldn't get any worse, James says in verses 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Think about life for a minute. It amazes me how much we can manage, right? We manage families, we manage budgets, some manage businesses. We manage all kind of things in life. Think about people that can manage big, huge animals, deadly animals, snakes and elephants and all those tigers and all those different things. And yet James says what? One of the smallest things that exists in this world, no human can manage: the tongue. James says it is a restless evil. That means it never sleeps. The tongue has the power to destroy. So consider speech today. Consider the direction of your speech, the fact that it has the capability and the ability to destroy. Not only that, James says it has the power to shame. The power to shame. So it has the power to direct, the power to destroy, and it also has the power to shame. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James says that it's possible, it's very, very possible that today, right now on Sunday, we will sing a song about our Savior and to our Savior, and yet, in the very next breath, Monday morning, we will curse those who are created in the likeness and in the image of God. James says an untamed tongue has a heartbeat of contradiction. It'll say one thing on one day and one thing on another day. James says on the one hand, we praise God, and on the other hand, we curse God. People, we shame people, we curse the very people that are at the very heart of God. Every time we choose to shame someone else, we are tearing down someone who was and is perfectly made, right? Perfectly made in the sight of God. Wonderfully made. Beautifully made. And so ultimately, we're not tearing down that person. We are shaming God Himself. And James says in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. In other words, God didn't intend for it to be this way. The tongue that was designed by God for God's purposes, to honor Him and to love one another, that's what it was designed for. And yet when we rely on ourselves, when we are about our kingdom more than His kingdom, we do the direct opposite. We bless God and curse people. He says in verses 11 and 12, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is reminding us that words always reveal the very condition of your heart. This is a very humbling truth. Why? Because perhaps our hearts are not as pure as we think they are. Because salt water doesn't come from pure water, nor does poor speech come from a heart of blessing from the Lord. Speech problems are always heart problems. The root is the heart. Speech is the evidence of the condition of the heart. So we must recognize the power of the tongue, but the second truth is this. We must recognize the prescription for the tongue. I love that the gospel always points out the sin, but it always gives us the solution to the sin, and that's what we find here. How do we get to a place where our speech reflects Christ? How do we get to a place where our speech has integrity to it, meaning we're not blessing God in one breath and cursing man in the next breath? Well, there's two prescriptions that James lays out for us, one being in specifically in verse 2 and the other one being in verses 11 and 12. And on one side, it looks very contradictory, but really there's a great complement. They complement one another, and both are majorly important in our lives. And the first one is this, fasting. We must fast from poor speech. Fasting is a beautiful thing. If you are a Christian and you've been a Christian for any length of time, and fasting is not something that is part of your routine as you walk with the Lord, I would encourage you to begin to fast, to study about fasting. Look at God's Word and see the importance of fasting. And one of the areas that you and I on a regular basis need to fast from is we need to fast from poor speech. Why? Because again, it's a heart issue. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to position ourselves, right? Intentionally position ourselves in a place where we allow the Lord to reset the cravings of our flesh, right? Just as much as we fast from food or fast from electronics or fast from anything that brings about the desires of the flesh, one of the things that we need to fast from is we need to fast from poor speech. Why? Because we need to reset. We need to refocus on the things of the Lord. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When's the last time that your speech was void of corrupt talk? When was the last time that your words consistently breathe out words of grace? And Paul says, for the occasion, right? What occasion? Well, consider conflict for a minute. Consider the testings of life. Consider hard conversations. Consider places where there's rebuke or discipline, or you're receiving criticism. Consider the times where we are tested, and also the times that we face the temptations of our own heart. Does it exhibit speech that is not bringing about corruptive talk, where it's leading people to the ways of grace? Or is it consistently bringing out the parts of yourself that don't reflect Christ as they should? Here's a challenge for us. Who's willing to fast for 12 hours, one day, 2 days, or 1 month, or 1 week from poor speech? It will reset your focus. You and I, as followers of Christ, need to cry out just as the psalmist cried out in Psalm 141, verse 3. We looked at this before. To set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Let us not forget that same scripture would apply to our thumb tongue, right? How many of us have a thumb tongue? You're going to get carpal tunnel one day, but right now it's working okay. But listen, we affect people negatively or positively by what we text, what we respond to, and how we respond to it. Never forget that any form of communication to any person comes with it the weight and knowledge that that person will spend eternity in only one of two places: heaven with Jesus or hell apart from Jesus. How many times do you think about that? Your words have the power to direct, to destroy, to shame, or to influence them in the ways of the Lord. So for 12 hours, one day, one week, will you consider to intentionally resist the urge to gossip, to complain, to blame shift, to defend yourself with words that belittle and demean others? Consider not boasting about yourself at all during that time. Speak only good to others. Encourage. How about don't even criticize, even when criticism is warranted? Admit quickly when you're wrong. Fast from poor speech. Intentionally, fasting from poor speech will reveal to you in painful ways how much your world is ruled by you and not by Him. You will be amazed at how much pride, ego, defensiveness, insecurity, and self-righteousness exist in your heart when you choose to fast from poor speech. The difficulty with fasting from poor speech just for one day will reveal how prideful we really are. You see, the purpose of fasting from poor speech is to reveal to us what's truly in our hearts, right? Because that's a reflection of our heart. Because you will never daily run to Jesus if you don't think your heart needs the medicine of the gospel. And one of the areas, one of the great areas where we need the medicine of the gospel is through the words that we say. Why? Because it's never just words. It exposes the idolatry that lays beneath those words. And that's exactly what the gospel wants to expose. So we need to fast from poor speech, but the second prescription is this. We need to feast on our perfect Savior. So we're fasting from something that's negative, and we're feasting on something that is definitely positive, right? Our perfect Savior. Fill your heart with something good, right? Something gracious, something pure, something that shows incredible mercy. Fill your heart with Jesus. He not only is our perfect God, He is the one and only perfect man. Where we cannot tame the tongue, Jesus can. And we are called to reflect Him. As Christ lives in us, guess what? We will reflect Him. And what does the life of Jesus look like? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick. The scripture says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Consider this. Your struggle and my struggle with speech, poor speech, is remedied through Jesus Christ. Not once did Jesus Christ express poor speech in His entire life. That's incredible. He lived a perfect life in every way. So that today, you and I as followers of Christ, right now, can not only be convicted by the word of truth, but we can also bow down before the throne of His amazing grace and simply say, "I need You, Lord. I need You to work in my heart so that my speech reflects You. I need You to be for me what I can't be on my own." You see, Jesus isn't only called the Word of God in John chapter 1. He is the Word of God. He is everything God intended to say to you and to me. He is not just God's messenger, He is God's message. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "Father, Father, why have You forsaken me?" What did He experience from the Father? He experienced silence. Absolute silence. The silence of God is what we deserved. But Jesus received the silence that we deserve so that you and I could get the approval that Jesus earned. Remember the words of his Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." And in Christ, those are the same words that the Father speaks over us. Ask the Lord to fill your heart with something new. For those of us who are in a season of wandering through the wilderness, and the wounds of those whose words are extremely hurtful, ask the Lord to fill your heart with something new today. We live in a day and age where nobody no longer has to earn the respect to speak to you. They only have to open up an account, right? Or get a cell phone number. And at any moment, at any day, they can send whatever they want to you. And so for many here today, you may be walking in a season of wandering through the wilderness of the wounds of hurtful words. And to you, I say, seek Jesus. Seek something new today. Seek the grace and the mercy and the love and the courage that is found in God's Word. Feast on King Jesus. Fast from poor speech. Desire to speak in the same way that the psalmist desired to speak. He says in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Recognize that your words are powerful, and the only prescription is found in him. Fast and feast. Our words reveal either our idols or God's grace. What do your words reveal today about you? Back in the 1700s, there was a man by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley had a heart for the Lord. He had a love for music. God gifted him with musical talents. And he, as he considered the music that was around him, he began to realize something, that on some level it was void of the emotions that are expressed through the Psalms. And he began to write, he along with a man by Isaac Newton, began to write hymns, many hymns that we sing today. And in one of his hymns, this is one of the verses in his hymn, he says, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." We have one tongue. Can you imagine what the impact of the church would be if together we use the one tongue that God has so gifted us and graciously given us to sing songs of his praise, the very triumphs of his grace, not just on Sunday morning, but at the heat of the battle on Monday morning, in traffic, right? You're going to experience traffic. And all those things, we must recognize the power of our speech. Let the gospel reign in your hearts. Let the Spirit and the Word of God reveal to you your desperate need for God's grace. Because what comes out of your mouth reveals the very condition of your heart. As Wes comes up and the worship team come to lead us in our time of response, where has God spoken to you today? The scripture says that not one human can tame the tongue unless your name is Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. Don't leave here today without confessing sin, without repenting of your sin, and without believing in the gospel again. The gospel is good. The gospel shows us where we fail, but guides us to a place of incredible restoration. So the altar will be open for you today. You don't have to come confess your sin to me. You confess it to him. He is your great high priest. Spend time with him as we sing the song of invitation, our time of response. Consider the words of John Wesley that, "Oh, for a thousand tongues we sing. We sing our Redeemer's praise and the very triumphs of his grace." Let us stand and sing.